As you know, today is a special day. We have a baptism, which is great. You've heard from David and get to see him being baptized here in just a little bit. But also, we do stand at a kind of an interesting place in that this is the eighth day of a new year. How many of you are blessed by being able to thank God for a new year? Yeah, you're having a good time and enjoying the benefits of all the blessings. And one of the things that we do during this time of the year is sort of we look back, don't we? We stand at a place of being able to look back over the past year and to consider all the wonders of things that have happened. They have been good and bad. And so we get to think about those things. And some of the things that occur to us are, there's, when I look back over the past year for myself, I think there are a category of two kinds of events. I can think of the things that I did well, and I think of the things that I did not do so well. And as we came to this particular Sunday today, I was kind of asking myself, what is a verse that might allow us to look at baptism as well as think about the things of the previous year and take a few minutes to look at our lives? Because we, you know, Scripture commands us to consider our ways. And we're also told that we should ponder the path of our feet. We need to think about the direction of our lives. And so as we think about these kind of things, sometimes the things that come to mind are blessings and sometimes are struggles. And so we're faced with, what do we do with the things that we can't change? And I had a memory of when I was a little kid. Excuse me. Herbert, I think I need your help. Can you grab that and just kind of wind it up for me? See if you can put that back the way it was. There you go. Yeah, see if you can. You go to work on that. Sorry about that, Herbert. I appreciate you helping me. Is that a little difficult? How many of you ever had this happen to you? You bring, you know, you got a box of tissues, and you know you're going to cry, and oh, he just rips it off. Oh, that's great. Now it's destroyed. Well, you get the point. It's sometimes hard to redo the things that have already been done. You can't undo the past, can you? You can try your best to roll up the tissue on a toilet paper, but you never get it back like it came. And so I was thinking about this verse. Second day of my Bible reading plan, and I hope you have a Bible reading plan. I came to Acts chapter 2, and the verses that jumped out at me were verses 36 to 39. So if you have a text in front of you, please open it up, and we'll just read these few verses here. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord would call to himself.'" So the question that grabbed my attention was, what shall we do? When you think about 2011 and you look back at all the events that happened, and I hope you've had time to do that. I hope you've had time to sit and just contemplate a little bit of both the blessings and also the difficulties. Because in a lot of ways, for me, 2011 was quite difficult. Many of you can remember. And I didn't remember it was so difficult until I went back and looked through my journal. And then I saw, surprisingly, wow, there were some really hard times in the past year. I mean, it was in the past year that my wife's disease came back again. That had been gone for 5 years. And so we struggled with that again. There's other things that happen. We don't have to enumerate. You can fill in the blank yourself. So there are lots of difficulties that have come up. And the question is, well, what do you do with them? What do you do with the things you can't undo? You can't always go back and fix it. So the question, what, brothers, do we do? So let's just give a little context for the question that we see here today. What's going on in this text is this is the day of Pentecost, which took place 50 days after Passover, which was when Jesus was killed. And then Jesus was raised on the third day. He spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven, and 10 days later, Pentecost came. And Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit and gave all of his disciples the gift of linguistic aptitude. And they spoke the wonders of God in different tongues, and people heard of the mighty works of God in their own languages. And some who were there thought this newfound gift was because they had found new wine. And so they said, well, these guys must be drunk. And Peter says, I need to speak into this situation. And he says, I need to tell you what's happening. You're not witnessing folks who are drunk and speaking languages they don't know. What you're witnessing is the very fulfillment of the prophecies of God. He had promised to send his Spirit and pour his Spirit out on all flesh. And you're witnessing this. And that came, that gift, that promise came at a very costly price. And he said, it was the blood of Jesus that purchased the ability to have the Spirit of God with upon them and in them. So this is no small thing. This happened because you guys killed Jesus. You crucified the Messiah. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and said, well, what do we do now? What can we do? We have killed the author of life. We killed the very man who was sent to save us. What hope is there, brothers? What do we do? And so it forced me to ask the question, what do you do? What do I do? If you think back over 2011 and you realize there's some things that you can't undo. Nobody can go back and remove the false trial and the false accusation against Jesus. You can't undo the death of Christ from these guys' points of view. I can't go back and change that. So now, what hope do we have? Well, for us, we look back at events of our lives and we think, once or twice I messed up, or 17 or 127 times, right? A lot of things about 2011 I wish I could change, and no matter how badly I wish I could change them, I can't. So what am I to do? What am I to do? And that's the question I hope to answer today. What do you do when you realize you've made some big mistakes? And I'd like to offer three answers. First of all, we can release, which means we can forgive. We can think about things that people have done to us. That probably comes to mind more quickly than any. When you think back over 2011, you can name everyone, right? This guy offended me here. This person, she did this. The things that were done to you hurt. And so they linger long in our memories. And so Jesus would call us to forgive. So we need to release those people. Secondly, we might need to reconcile because we may have been the offender. I might have done something wrong to someone else. And so I might need to go back and try to reconcile. Or maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to talk to God about some things that happened that I haven't talked about yet, haven't been willing to. I need to repent of those things. Or maybe you need to repent and be baptized. Maybe it's a new relationship with Jesus that has just begun, and you need to follow the in obedience to Christ and be baptized. So I put those two together, repent and be baptized as the third option. But let's just go through a few verses to see where did I get this? And when I say offending someone, when you think back over 2011 and you realize I've offended someone, I mean sinned against them. I mean violating some command of Scripture that governs ethical commands of how we ought to relate to one another. When you think back over your life and you realize I disobeyed this command, whatever I said, whatever I did, how I handled that situation, I know it was ungodly. So I'm talking about sinning against. When I say offended, I'm not talking about you said something that was politically incorrect. That's usually what we mean by offense. That's not the kind of offense I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when you shared the gospel in love and somebody got offended that you were talking about Jesus. The offense for the gospel or for the name of Christ is not what I'm talking about. Talking about when you sin in violation to biblical commands. That's the kind of offense that we're talking about. Because we're asked and commanded as God's children to be a forgiving people. So we need to release people from any kind of obligation that we think they have or they ought to pay us back because we've been hurt. Or we've been sinned against. We've been wounded. We need to release them. And that's difficult, isn't it? Isn't it hard to forgive someone when they have offended you? But we have been called to this as God's children. I'm speaking to you if you have a relationship with Jesus. If you are part of God's family and you're saying, as David is going to say and has already said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to obey his commands. He is now my Lord. And so I have an obligation to do what he says, which is sometimes difficult, which is good for why we come together. But the reason that this is the truth is because that's what's happened to us. If you have been born into the family of God, you have been forgiven. And so Jesus expects us then to do likewise. And the amazing thing is, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Which is greater, an offense against an incredibly holy God or an offense against a fellow human who can sometimes be quite offensive? Which is worse, to offend an absolutely perfect person or to offend someone who 25% of the time gets it right? Which is greater, to have our sins that we have sinned against God forgiven and removed, or to forgive the sins that we commit to one another? And if God, those are the greater sins. It is infinitely more sinful to sin against the holy God than it is for me to wrong any of you in this room. Infinitely more offensive to God's character than for me to impinge upon your fallible character, right? So, and yet God has forgiven us. He has removed infinite offenses through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he does expect then for us to overlook all of the little petty things that we do towards one another. We are called to be forgiving because we have been forgiven. That's what we're called to do. I know it's difficult, but we must obey if we're going to be the followers of Jesus. If we want to say, I want to obey Christ, we have to obey that. And it's hard. So Jesus gives us a little instruction. Matthew 18, you don't have to go there. You remember this. This is the text to which we look when we want to deal with problems between each other, right? Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you have a problem with someone, you go to that person and try to work it out. You go to them in person. In person is what Jesus said. Go to them and try to work it out. No other means is recommended other than going to the person, looking them in the eye, listening to their tone of voice, trying to work it out. Now, sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. And the rest of the advice Jesus gives is on when it doesn't work. But Peter, he's thinking of some repeat offenders. You have some repeat offenders in your life? If people offended you more than once or twice, raise your hand. Same person. You have family members who you think, yeesh. Right, so Peter says, okay, it's really good to be generous, right? Three strikes and you're out. That's fair, right? Somebody offends you three times, you can forgive them, and then you move on. Just forget about them after the third time. We tend to think like that. So Peter thinks, I'm going to be really generous when I talk to Jesus because he's a really generous guy. So Jesus, how many times should I forgive a person? I mean, goodness, how about seven? It's a great number, right? It's a perfect number. So what about, am I just supposed to forgive them seven times? Is that what we're supposed to do? You know what Jesus says? Matthew 18:22. No, Peter, not seven times. Most of you know the answer, right? 70 times seven. Now, if you're Peter, what do you do? I'm sorry? I don't think I heard that. Did you say seven times seven, like 14? I can keep up with that. No, Peter, 70 times seven. You know the point. You're supposed to keep forgiving. Peter, you're on the right track. You just have to go a whole lot further. How many of you feel the weight of that? You want me to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? This guy's done it 1,000 times. I'm tired of it. And Jesus would say, well, let's look at you. How many times have you done the same thing again and again and again? And how many of you rejoice you can look back over the mistakes of 2011 and God still forgives you? When you ask for forgiveness, he forgives. Why? Because that's what Jesus purchased. So this Peter is stunned here to hear this. And then in order to, I'm sure Jesus let it, it was quiet for a couple seconds, I think. And then Jesus illustrates the point of the story in Matthew 18 by telling a little story about a king. And this king had a particular servant who owed about $100 million. And so it came to the end of the year and he's reconciling his accounts and he calls in his servant and he says, it's time to pay. The mortgage is due. Your student loan payment is not going to be deferred anymore. You must pay. And this guy's, the economy is depressed. Things are tough. Money's tight. And he says, I don't have it. I don't have an extra $100 million to pay you back. But I promise if you be gracious with me, if you please be kind to me, I'll pay it. And the king says, no, you need to be sold. Your wife needs to be sold. Your kids need to be sold and sell everything that he owns because we have to recoup our losses. And this guy falls on his knees and starts begging. Will you please be patient with me? I promise you. He begs him. He gets down on his knees. Please, please, please don't sell me and my family. Please, will you be patient? I promise you I'll pay it back. You ever had somebody beg you like that? And the king says, all right. I won't throw you in prison. I won't sell you. In fact, let's just call it even. You don't even have to repay the $100 million. You ever have a debt and it's completely removed like that big? I mean, it's amazing if you go and look. Jesus said this guy owed 10,000 talents. The wage of a laborer could make one talent by working 20 years. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Do the math. How many years to pay it back? 200,000 years. And that's if you don't have any expenses. Well, the debt cannot be repaid. The debt would never have been repaid. And the king says, I forgive you. It's okay. Go enjoy your life. And what does this guy do? What would you do? Would you have a party? My word. He goes out. He leaves the presence of the king. And he just happens to bump into an old buddy who owed him $100. And so what does he do? Did he say, you don't believe how much I was just forgiven. Unbelievable. Everything was just paid. I was just freed. Is that what he did? No, he grabs the gun. He starts choking him. He says, you pay me back what you owe me. He says, man, it's $100. I'll come up with it pretty quick, but I don't have it right now. And he goes, off to jail. You are in jail until you pay it back. And there's a little twist to the story. A couple of guys saw this scene, who also saw the scene just a few minutes ago when he was totally released, and their other servants. And you know what they did? They were shocked. They were utterly stunned, and they said, I think we need to go tell the king. We need to go tell the mighty king about this. And so they go back and they say, you're not going to believe what this guy just did. You just forgave him $100 million. And he goes out and he's arguing with this guy, choking him because he owes him $100. Well, the king says, I think I need to have a talk with him. Bring him back. Matthew 18, 32 to 35. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That scares me to death, if I should be an unforgiving person. This is not a story about a king and a servant who owed $100 million. This is about me and you. This is a story about how we relate to God. And this is a story of how he expects us to behave with one another. And if we have been forgiven an infinite debt of our sins against a holy God, that is infinite and could never be repaid. You can't work enough to pay back God the offense of all of your sin against him. Then if we have been forgiven in that way, we too need to be much more forgiving with lesser sins, the sins of one another. We must be patient with one another. So, this is a serious deal, isn't it? This is incredibly serious. This is not a game. Forgiveness is not optional for God's people. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, do you have anybody locked up in the prison of unforgiveness from 2011? You thrown anybody in jail who I'm not going to let him go. I refuse. He, she offended me, and I will not forgive them. They don't deserve it. I'm not going to forgive them. If you have somebody locked up in your own prison of unforgiveness, be surprised if you hear from the lips of Jesus, you didn't forgive them, I will not forgive you. This is very serious. And what my burden this morning is, when you do choose to forgive, when you choose to release people from the debt, release them from the obligation to repay, they're not set free. You are. You experience the freedom of saying, I don't have to be judge and jury. I will leave them to the Lord. He will judge them one day. I'm free. That is not my job description. It frees you. I would want every one of you this morning to know that kind of freedom. The freedom of saying, okay, Jesus, I'm entrusting myself into your hands. You deal with the situation, but I'm forgiving them. I'm not going to expect anything back. I release them. That's the kind of release that we're called to. And so as you look back over 2011, there might be somebody you need to release and just say, okay, I'll let you go and free yourself. That's what we're called to. So that's when somebody else has done something to us. What about when we have done something to someone else? What about when we are the offender rather than being the one who's offended? What would Jesus say about that? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's staggering. I'm not interested in your religious forms of worship. You bring in your offering here. I don't want your money until you go make it right with your brother. That's what Jesus said. I don't need anything from you until you go be reconciled to your brother. Go first. Make sure that that happens. So God wants our relationships with one another to be such a priority that before we come to worship, let's just put it in the context. Worship is much more than just what we do on Sunday. You know that. But before you show up and you give money, you make your offering, your act of worship, before any of that happens, you need to make sure that there's no one who has anything against you. You got to first make that right. And notice what he says. If there's someone who you think has something against you, you think it, not they haven't said anything, but if in your heart, in your conscience, you think somebody, so-and-so may have something against me, it's your obligation to pursue the peace. It's you who are to go and try to reconcile. And I think what keeps us from doing that is we perceive what the outcome may be. It doesn't matter. It may go well or it may not go well. That's not what God's calling us to do. He says, if you remember in your heart someone may have something against you, you have to go and check sure and make sure they don't. So two examples came to my mind. One when it went well, one when it didn't go well over the past year. I was invited to speak at an event in another state. And so I went, and while I was there, everything went well. And the final day of when I was to return and come back home, I was praying, reading my Bible in the morning, having my quiet time. And I said, Lord, is there anything else you want me to do while I'm here? And I wish I hadn't asked that question, but somebody came to mind, a former coworker, and I thought, I had gone to this person on three previous occasions just to make sure there was nothing that might be had against me, but this person came to mind, and so I asked the Lord, okay, should I make a visit before I leave? I'm here. He's going to be moving soon, and I won't have the opportunity again. And I felt like the answer was yes. Okay, I'll go. It did not go well. Yes, there was a smile. Yes, there was a handshake. External welcome, but it was painfully clear I was not welcome. What can you do? I couldn't make it right, so I had to leave. I went away. But we are called to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That was the fourth time I had tried to make sure that nothing was held against me. I don't know what else to do. That's the question for us. Have you done everything you know to do? Once or twice, maybe you need to try again. We are to seek reconciliation. We're to proactively go after it. If we think someone has something against us, it affects our worship with God. And we need to get it right. That didn't go well. A couple weeks ago, had another example. This time it went well. I was praying again early in the morning, and somebody came to mind, and I couldn't get them out of my mind. I thought I might have miscommunicated something, so I need to go and make it right. So I went to this person later that day and said, "Did you receive something that I said wrongly, and did I hurt your feelings?" And yeah. Will you forgive me? Yes. This time, the handshake was sincere, and it went well. So reconciliation is serious. And what does reconciliation mean? Does it mean we have to completely agree on everything? No, I don't think so. Because Jesus wouldn't ever been able to go to church, would he? People wouldn't agree with him on anything. That's not the point. But we know where the boundaries are, right? We can agree that what the real issues for separation should and shouldn't be. I mean, goodness, we as elders don't agree on every theological issue, but we get along just fine with one another. We love each other. Are we reaching out and striving for peace? That's what this is calling us to do. And Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I can live fine with my neighbor who has a completely different religion and completely different worldview because we know what the boundaries are. We get along well together. Nations that have differences of opinion can coexist as long as the boundaries are respected. So we got to wrestle to figure out what are the appropriate boundaries. But we can live at peace without there being absolute and complete full agreement on every detail. But the point is, are we striving for that? Because that's what the Lord is calling us to. Romans 14:19 says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So has the Lord brought anyone to mind that you think may have something against you? This is your perception of their reaction to you? If so, you have to make up your mind today. I will do my best with all that is within my power. I will do all that I know to do to go and try to make it right. It might not go well. That's fine. Jesus doesn't guarantee the outcome, but he says, I want you to try. So if you pray about it, you discern with the Lord, is there someone to whom I need to go? And lastly, this verse before us this morning, let me read it again. Another response might be to repent. Verses 36 to 39, back in Acts chapter 2. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart that they had crucified Jesus. And Peter said Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for children and for everyone who is far off, whom God would call to himself." So two groups of people come to mind here. What about you who have, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've already sort of repented from your old lifestyle and you've been baptized. Aren't there still times, though, that you offend the God you love? Aren't there still issues that you might struggle with as you look in 2011? You think, "I wish I could be done with that. I wish I could change that about me." One thing I want to encourage you to do, please don't call your sin personality quirks. Please don't say, "That's just the way I am." Because in Christ, that is not just the way you are if it's a sin. So don't call a sin "just the way I am" or "it's just a little issue I have." Don't belittle it. Call it a sin. That's repenting. Change your mind about what you know to be sin and to be an offense about God. Repent of it. Say, "God, do a work of grace in me in 2012 and help me overcome it. Give me your grace. I need it. I fall again and again and again here. I don't want to. I don't want to be offensive to you. I love you. I know what you've done for me. So I beg you," just right? He listens to beggars. "I beg you, help me." And I think he'll help you. And you have to keep saying that. Again, and call it a sin. Repent, turn of it, turn away. And then there's another group of people who might be here today who maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't trust him. Maybe you don't believe he's the Son of God. Maybe you're not putting your faith in his righteous life in order to give you entrance into heaven. You might not be trusting him. And today I would say, repent and be baptized. Change your mind about who Jesus is. He said he was the Son of God. God proved the truthfulness of what he said by raising him from the dead. And we have eyewitnesses to this. Believe it. Trust in these witnesses, these guys who touched him, who ate fish with him after he rose from the dead, who got in a boat with him and sat on the beach with him. Listen to his words. Believe and be baptized. And what's the point of baptism? It's just a symbol of having an old life washed away. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And what that means is, it's the sin that makes you worthy of death. Sin is what will put you 6 feet under. We all die because of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Every one of us deserve to die. So being baptized is a little picture of what happens. We're buried with Christ because of our sin. We're buried with him, but we don't stay underwater. David, I'm going to bring you up, brother. Right? But we're saying, I should be buried. I am a sinner. I deserve to be 6 feet under. But thank Jesus, I'm alive. He gave me new life. So we're raised to walk to newness of life. The old nature symbolically has been washed away. It's not affected in that water any more than it is in a bathtub. But it's a cleansing. It's a symbol of being clean. Receive Jesus by faith and say, "Wash me, cleanse me, make me new." If that's you, we got the tub full. If you're here today and you would say, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I need salvation. I'm here. Jesus saved me." It doesn't have to be just one person to be baptized today. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you've never followed in obedience of baptism. Jesus, he commanded. What did he say to his guys when he left? "Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in my name." So if all of your wholehearted faith and trust is in the mighty, holy, powerful, effective name of Jesus, then you can get baptized today. Now, we got some elders here on the front rows who'd want to have a conversation with you to make sure you understand. But I'm saying, do you need to be baptized? Do you need to obey? Do you need to confess your faith in Jesus like David just did? Because we don't know what's happening tomorrow, folks. No guarantee of 2012. I'm not trying to be morbid or depress you. It's just true. So let's pray. Jesus, if we need to release someone, please give us the heart to do it. If we need to forgive someone who has incredibly offended us, through you, give us the heart to do it. Bring that person to mind and then give us the courage. And if we need to reconcile with someone, please bring that person to mind. If we think there is someone who may have something against us, your call is that we go to that person and make sure. So please give us the heart to do it. And if we need to repent, and every one of us in this room do, then give us the heart to do it. Please don't let us grow weary in battling the sin that we fight against. But may you fill us with your Spirit, do a mighty work of grace in every life in this room, so that we can fight against sin. We can fight the fight of faith. And we can reach out and take hold of eternal life to which you call us. And if there's somebody in this room that needs to repent and be baptized and to confess their faith in you and to trust you and turn away from trust in self or money or job or family or anything, may every heart in this room turn to you, Jesus, look to you on the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for my sins. And then accept the fact that you died and you rose again, proving that it's possible. Lord, let that reality settle in on us as we watch David go into the waters of baptism. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please, if you do